We now turn for our scripture reading to the book of Numbers and the chapter 22. We read from the verse 36 of Numbers 22 to Numbers 23 and the verse 12. This is God's holy word. Come, let us hear his holy word. And when Balak heard that Balaam was come, he went out to meet him, unto a city of Moab, which is in the border of Arnon, which is in the utmost coast. And Balak said unto Balaam, Did I not earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Wherefore camest thou not unto me? Am I not able indeed to promote thee to honor? And Balaam said unto Balak, Lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that I shall speak. And Balaam went with Balak. And they came unto Kirjath Hosel. And Balak offered oxen and sheep, and sent to Balaam, and to the princes that were with him. And it came to pass on the morrow, that Balak took Balaam, and brought him up into the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people. And Balaam said unto Balak, Build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken. And Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. And Balaam said unto Balak, Stand by thy burnt offering, and I will go. Peradventure the Lord will come to meet me, and whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee. And he went to an high place, and God met Balaam. And he said unto him, I have prepared 7 altars, and I have offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth, and said, Return unto Balak, and thus thou shalt speak. And he returned unto him, and, lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up his parable and said, Balak, the king of Moab, hath brought me from Aram, out of the mountains of the east, saying, Come, curse me, Jacob, and come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. And Balak said unto Balaam, What hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them all together. And he answered and said, Must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth? Amen. So reads God's inerrant, infallible, sacred, holy word. May the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his holy word to the glory of his name and to the everlasting good of our very needful and never dying souls. Congregation, turning now your prayerful attention once again to the word of God that I read to you in your hearing. And may the Lord be pleased to graciously enable me this morning to bring a word in season to the profit of your souls and to the glory of God's name. We arrive now in the verse 36 of this chapter, of the chapter 22, and we read, And when Balak heard that Balaam was come, he went out to meet him unto a city of Moab, which is in the border of Arnon, which is in the utmost coast. And Balak said unto Balaam, Did I not earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Wherefore camest thou not unto me? Am I not able indeed to promote thee to honor? Dear friends, as Christians we need to be on a constant guard and awareness of our own sinful hearts, don't we? Temptation that is ever before us. Satan puts temptations before us, and we need to be very, very aware of our own sinful hearts. This man Balaam professed to know God, he prayed to God. We've seen him last Lord's Day as we considered the earlier part of this chapter. He was a man who prayed to God, a man who God spoke to. And yet Balaam is tempted greatly by Satan and doing Satan's work. He comes as a great warning to us, dear friends. Think of Judas Iscariot, how he was with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years under his ministry, day after day, hearing wonderful things coming from the lips of the Savior. And yet, what did he do? He went and betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ just for a few pieces of silver. What a terrible end he met with. Here is a man who prayed to God, but who was really at the same time an enemy of God. He was self-deceived. Let's just get this all in context. Last time, we were thinking about Israel, the children of God, who now have come to the end of their 38 years of wilderness wanderings. And remember, those wilderness wanderings began 2 years after they had left Egypt. When they arrived finally at Kadesh Barnea, they refused to enter into the promised land. And as a result, God had consigned them to 38 years of wilderness wanderings, where some 603,000 of their men, their warriors, would perish in the wilderness over those years, and they would not see the promised land. They would not enter into Canaan because they refused to hear the word of God. And now another generation has risen up, and the Lord is now seeking to bring them into the promised land. And on their way into Canaan, they have to go through many various territories and pass by various nations on the way through. But on the way through, various nations have come out against to attack them. The Canaanites at first, and they were defeated by the Israelites because God was with them. We've seen also the people of Esau, the Edomites, try to attack them. Then the Midianites. And then most recently, we saw the Amorites. They conquered these enemies. The Amorites were greatly destroyed when they came against Israel. And now we have here King Balak, the king of the Moabites. And he's very nervous because of their presence in the area. Now, King Balak really had nothing to fear because God had told Moses not to attack these people. The Moabites were the descendants of Lot, Abraham's nephew. And you can read all about that in Genesis 19 and the verse 37. And so he was fearing where there need be no fear. And what does he want to do? Well, he wants to curse the people of God. He realizes that there is such a great vast force of them. There are over 2 million people now of the Israelites. They're in a great company, and more than that, the power of God seems to be with the people of Israel. But there is a well-known soothsayer by the name of Balaam, as we saw. He's a long, long way away. But they call for him, and they offer him money for divination. That is, if he could somehow curse the people of God, the Moabites would be in no danger, and they would overcome Israel. Now, Balaam, as we have already thought about, and as we began to see last week, is a very, very strange character. He seems to be, as Ralph Erskine said, a devil and a saint at the same time. To good and evil, equal bent, both a devil and a saint. And there are many like him who say they're after God and they want to do the will of God, but they're actually enemies of God. He pretended to be a man of God, a man whose words to God and about God appeared so pious. We saw what he said when the men of Balak came to him. Let me go and let me pray to God. Let me see what God has to say about the matter. But really he was a man who sought to serve his own interests. And that's how so many are. So many claim to be the people of God, but they just serve their own interests in this life. Or they follow God because they think that they're going to get some kind of earthly benefit. That is not a Christian. That is not how a Christian thinks. We need to make sure that we do not have Balaam's spirit and thus be self-deceived. Now we saw three things last time that are mentioned in the New Testament about Balaam. Three traits about him. Let's just consider two of them this morning once again. And as we review his character, in Jude 11, we're reminded there that he was a man of greed and covetousness. Jude writes, he says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." There were people just like Balaam, in the days of Jude. False teachers, people doing things for dishonest gain, greedy. Think about Balaam. As we thought last week, he hosted the men of Balak who came to him, bribing him, curse Israel. He was a man who knew a lot about God. He spoke about the star of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read that last week. And you know, God gave him a very clear answer, didn't he? Thou shalt not curse the people of Israel, for they are a blessed people. Balaam, you cannot curse my people. But he entertained them. When God spoke to him, he went back to the men of Balak. And you know what he said? He didn't give the answer that God gave, thou shalt not curse the people. But he said, the Lord refuseth me to leave to go with you. God's just not letting me go right now. He was a liar. He didn't communicate the truth. And I'll tell you this, there are many men standing up, pretending to be preachers of God's word, who are liars today, and who will hold back the truth of God's word, and they will be judged for it. And then he went and asked God again. I'll see what God further has to say, but God has already spoken. God has nothing further to say. Something else, as we remember from 2 Peter 2:14, that he loved the wages of unrighteousness. What he was doing was unrighteous, wasn't it? Peter says he loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. He was so determined because he was being offered such a great reward. It was sheer madness to defy what God had said. Thou shalt not curse my people, for they are a blessed people. But despite that, he went headlong into his sin. The Lord said no, and then he asked for a further word, and the Lord said, okay, go with the men, but only if they call thee. Only if they call you in the morning. They lodged with him that night, didn't they? But he said, only if they call you in the morning, then go with them. But Balaam, so keen, so eager to get his money, his filthy lucre, he saddled his horse before anybody said a word. He got up straight away in the morning and went with the men. They didn't call him. Sad story, isn't it? And then three times, as he went along the way, his ass saw the angel of the Lord in the way with his sword drawn, preventing him from going any further. And the ass turned aside. And every time the ass turned aside, each of the ways, he smote, he beat his ass, until finally the Lord had to put a word in the ass's mouth. And the ass rebuked Balaam, as Peter tells us and as we read in this narrative. But even at that stage, when Balaam said, after the Lord spoke to him, I have sinned, because the angel of the Lord opened his eyes, and then he could see the angel of the Lord, he confessed his sin. And even after that, what happened? The angel of the Lord said, go further, but you only say that which I tell you to say. And that was a test. It was not permission for Balaam to do his own thing, but it was a test. And my friends, the whole of our life, let me say, is a test, isn't it? Is a test whether we are going to do the right thing for God. Various opportunities for sin will come before you. Satan will put them in the way. God doesn't tempt our hearts, but there may be providential situations where we are brought to, and there's a crossroads in our life, and there will be a test. What will you do? Will you do what God's word says, or will you violate his word? There is such a thing as the decreed will of God, and that cannot change. But there is the will of God in terms of our obedience. That's why the psalmist David says, Lord, teach me to do thy will. And that's what we want, don't we, in this life, to do the will of God, not our own will. But that's not what Balaam wanted. Balaam was not interested in the will of God. He was interested in lining his own pockets with money. He was famous. He dabbled in religion. He dabbled in all kinds of things, but he was not a man of God. Now, being a Christian does not mean we dabble with Christianity. We don't dabble with the Bible. It is our life. It's our all. We live it. We live it out. We obey every word that God says. We must obey all of the word of God, not some of it, not just the things that we like to do or the things that are easy for us, but we must do everything God says. Notice the verse 35, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Now, he didn't have to go, but he went. And sometimes the Lord gives us that option, as it were. And you know, if there's danger before us, we should go no further. We shouldn't entertain something. Now today we arrive in the verse 36. And when Balak heard that Balaam was come, that is, he's drawn near, he went out to meet him unto a city of Moab, which is in the border of Arnon, which is in the utmost coast. Now, just stop and think here. This man, Balak, believes that Balaam is able to do this. So he goes to the utmost past. He goes out to meet him. He's so desirous for this to happen. He believes that Balaam has the power, has the ability. And he believes, thus far, Balaam has been playing hard to get. And he's up the rewards already, hasn't he? Now, what we're going to see in the verse 36 to the verse 41 are what I would call different expectations. Different expectations. And then in the verse 1 to 12, in the next chapter, the 23rd chapter, the futile sacrifices of Balaam. And then along the way, we'll make application. So, first of all, this morning, different expectations. Here now, look, as we look at the verse 36, we see the meeting between Balak and Balaam. Both, we must say, are enemies of Israel. We would agree with that. Balaam is certainly no friend of Israel. He's willing to curse them for his own ends. But behold the difference in their expectations. And this is borne out in the verses that follow. You notice here Balak, first of all, let's consider him. He's confident that Balaam will curse Israel. And as I said, you notice in the verse 36, he goes out all the way to the utmost coasts of Moab. Long way. He had such high and great expectations from Balaam, who was this religious showman, a religious huckster, a false prophet of God. He had such high hopes in him. But he was no man of God. This man, Balaam, he was hailed all over the region. He was famous, well known, a seer of things. And I suppose we could translate this in terms of those big religious leaders and movers and shakers in this world. The world pays such homage to men in this world who have just outward religion, don't they? Think of the high churches. What do I mean by the high church? The Anglican movement and all their archbishops and bishops and all of that, and wearing all their regalia, looking like the Pharisees. Think of the Pope and all of his riches and wealth, and everybody has to kiss his ring and bow down to him. Billions of people follow these men. Billions of people follow these men, my dear friends. And they are hailed and they're applauded all over the world. But many of them are Antichrist. And the Pope, if not, as some may believe, is the Antichrist. One succeeds another in the place of God. The Pope's word goes above the Bible. Men sitting in the place of God, how much honor is given to those who put forward a false gospel. I say the Church of Rome is false because it preaches a false gospel. It says, oh yes, you must have Christ, but your works all pay contribution to your salvation. That's a false gospel. And the teaching of Rome is that you must do penance for your sins. That is, you must pay, you must do certain exercises, you must say certain prayers, you must do certain things. But where do you read that in the Word of God? Do certain things in order to be right with God. But only through the Lord Jesus Christ are we made right. And what you see Balaam do here is he tries to bribe God with sacrifices. Sacrifices were meant to point to sin and our need for the Savior. God cannot be bought. He cannot be paid. And religious people, so many today, all this garb that people wear, clothes, that the Pope and the cardinals and all the bishops, you won't find that in the Bible, my dear friends. It's a cloak of outward religion. That's all it is. That is all it is, my dear friends. And people are impressed with smells and bells and steeples, but we are not to be impressed with those things at all. God tells us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. But how little honor are true ministers of God given today? You see, people like the outward, don't they? Or if I walk into a church with a high steeple, stained glass windows. I feel religious, somebody thinks. I feel better. It's all aesthetics. That's all it is. It's not real religion. It's not the religion of the heart, is it? But again, I say how little honor the true churches and true ministers receive in this world. It's despised by this world. Now, Balak, if you notice the verse 37, he's not a little incensed. He's greatly incensed because of Balaam's not coming any sooner, the verse 37. And Balak said unto Balaam, did I not earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Wherefore camest thou not unto me? Am I not able indeed to promote thee to honor? He's saying, don't you know who I am? Don't you know that I am able to make you great, Balaam? See, he feels affronted by Balaam's delay, by his laxed attitude, because it looked really, didn't it, as if Balaam was just dragging his heels, that Balak's offers were insignificant. Who do you think you are, Balaam? I'm able to make thee great. He thought that Balaam was playing hard to get. Of course, he wasn't. The truth of the matter is, Balaam had no ability. He had no power. God was saying no to him. It's strange, isn't it, how all this works out providentially. Ironically, the point was God was not for Balaam. That's the point, isn't it? That's the reason for his delay. He was lying. Now again, I say to Christians, the promotion to honor is a very real temptation. It's there in our hearts, isn't it? It's a very dangerous thing. And it's frightening what men will do for honor in this life. Look at the politicians. Look at what happens in governments. Somebody's offered a little bit of money for something, and they'll do it. They'll jump at it. We need to guard our hearts and our minds, don't we? Now, first of all, notice verse 38. Balaam, and don't be deceived by verse 38, he seems very pious. He seems very humble. And Balaam said unto Balak, lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. What he was saying is true in one sense, but he was only telling half the truth. He's basically saying, Balak, I really don't have power in myself. It's not up to me. But why doesn't he say to Balak what God said to him? Look back at the verse 12. When God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. That's the word final, isn't it? But you know, that message never ever got back to Balak. God said, you shall not curse the people. What he's saying here is, well, it depends on the word that God puts in my mouth. Yeah, well, what about what God said to you back a while ago? He's not being honest with him. Why isn't he being honest with him? Because he wants the money. He didn't want Balak to know because he wants the money, and perhaps also because he wants God to change his mind. Maybe God will change his mind about this whole matter. Maybe he will put a word of blessing in my mouth. But you see, all in all, really, it's half truth, isn't it? It's not the whole truth. And so verse 39, what happens? And Balaam went with Balak, and they came unto Kirjath Hossel. And Balak offered oxen and sheep and sent to Balaam to the princes that were with him. So he gives them all these oxen and sheep. And we notice later on that the sheep aren't sacrificed, but there are rams that are sacrificed and oxen that are sacrificed. So one wonders, did he have a great feast that night? Enjoyed it with his men, with the princes, notice there, that were with him. But the very next morning, after receiving all these gifts, without delay, you notice that Balak, what he does, he takes him up straight to the high places of Baal. Baal, of course, as you know, is a false god. And in those days, there would be these high places, the groves, up in the forests, up in the hills. There, there would be these images of Baal, and the people would worship the false god Baal. Now you notice the verse 41, and it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people. Now imagine this, here upon the mountain there, maybe down below, and it's suggested that he would then see the people as he would pronounce a curse. He would see the people of Israel down below. He's up on the high places of Baal, and he can look down and see well into the distance, the 2 million of the Israelite people, the people of Jacob, and curse them as he's up there in this high place. Now, Of course, Moses and the elders of Israel and Joshua and Caleb and the men, they didn't know what was going on while all this was taking place. They are there in the plains of Moab. They're encamped for the next few months, preparing now to go into the promised land. And while all this is taking place, while all this evil is being contrived, we must remember it is God that keeps Israel, isn't it? We thank the Lord when we rest our heads at night. God is keeping us. He's keeping us from every evil. He that neither slumbers nor sleeps keeps his people. And that is a great comfort to us as God's people. Now, this morning we're going to look at the first. There are a number of attempts to curse Israel, but we'll learn some lessons here with regards to the situation. Balaam, you notice here, he orders 7 altars to be built. And then there are 7 oxen and 7 rams offered up. These all come from Balak. Balaam doesn't provide them. Now notice the verse 1 of the chapter 23. And Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. 7 oxen and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken. And Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. So here they are. Now imagine for a moment the scene. Here are these 2 evil men thinking that they can somehow persuade God or bribe God. But friends, we cannot do that. God is not at our beck and call. He will do all His good pleasure. God cannot be bribed. And many people think that they can bribe God with their prayers or with their good works or things like that. They're doing this with no warrant from God's word. Now, you should know by now, through all of our studies, what were sacrifices given for? For sin, weren't they? Sin offerings. And they all point to the coming of the Lord Jesus. Does God need oxen? Does He need bullock? Does He need rams to eat? He doesn't need it. He owns everything. God doesn't need to be fed. He cannot be bribed by men. What can these rams on the altars do? Nothing. The sacrifices, an altar pointed to Christ's work for sin. Now we know that 7 really signifies complete. But you know, really when it came to an altar and a sacrifice, there was only 1, wasn't there? So what good is 7 going to do? It's just multiplying gods, as it were, isn't it? There's only 1 sacrifice for sin. But such a spirit here of the wicked, man placing his own sacrifice upon the altar. You know, you can go to churches today and they have an altar. We don't have an altar. There's nothing to be laid upon the altar. You go to some churches, they have an altar. Where's that in the New Testament? Nowhere. Christ is the sacrifice. He is the altar. He is everything. And God is only to be worshipped by that 1 sacrifice of His dear Son. Those sacrifices of the Old Testament, those are past. As I said, there was only 1 at a time. But what you have here with Balaam is a show of worship, a show of devotion. It's all of his own contrivance. It is all of his own making. And his sacrifice, my dear friends, is an abomination to the Lord. And the sacrifice of so many are an abomination to the Lord today, because they come and they worship God in their own way, and they think they can bribe God to get what they want. Proverbs 21:7 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? And is it not a wicked mind that Balaam and Balak draw near to God to curse the people of God? Indeed, it is a wicked mind. Nonetheless, Balak complies. He brings these animals, and here they are now. The altars are burning. The sacrifices are upon the altars. They're burning. And Balaam, notice the verse 3, said unto Balak, stand by the burnt offering, and I will go peradventure. The Lord will come to meet me, and whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee. And he went to an high place. He went a little bit out of the way. There they are on the mountain, and he went to another little high place on the mountain. Now, one thing he did understand is that it's right to be alone with God. And we should all understand that. Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ say that? When ye pray, enter into your closet and shut the door. Your father heareth those things that are in secret. He understood that. Outwardly, he's doing the right thing. He's gone into a solitary place. But let us not think that such a man will be heard of God. You know, you can go into your closet. You can pray. And you can have just all the right settings, my friends. But if your heart and your intentions are not right with God, do not expect God to bless your prayers. And that's a lesson, I think. When we draw near to God, we need to draw near with a sincere heart. The place does not so much make the difference, does it? But God knows the heart. He sees everything that's going on inside there. But you notice, it's quite staggering. As Balaam begins to pray, he begins to boast. Notice, and God met Balaam. That's an amazing thing that God met him. And he said unto him, I've prepared 7 altars. I've offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram. He begins to boast, as if God should favor him for what he's done. But actually, he's lying. Because where did these come from? They came from Balak. They didn't come from Balaam, did they? Who provided these sacrifices? Balak did. You know, there was a time in David's life, he'd sinned a great sin. He'd numbered the people, and he knew that he had to make sacrifice for sin. As I say, that's the reason why sacrifice is given. It all pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he was offered all these animals free of charge, the land, the place, where to sacrifice, and he refused because he said, I will not offer that to God which cost me nothing. And that's true religion, isn't it? When it costs us something, when it costs us tears, when it costs us a broken heart, when it costs us turning from our sin. But here he's offering something to God that cost him nothing. And does God need these things? No, God doesn't need them. The only way God hears us is through the sacrifice of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have we come to understand that? That's how he receives us, through the Lord Jesus. Through that body broken, through that blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins, we come on the grounds of mercy, don't we? Remember the 2 men in the temple. The Pharisee went up to the temple to pray. He began to boast. Lord, I thank God I'm not like other men. I do this and I do that. Lord, I've done this. Aren't I a good boy? Aren't I pleasing to you, God? But the tax collector, what did he cry? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Lord Jesus Christ said that man went home justified. He went home forgiven. Forgiven of God, not the Pharisee. It's like Balaam. He's presenting all that he's done and thinking that he can somehow bribe God. Friends, this is awful, isn't it? But this is the heart of so many people. When we draw near to God, how do we draw near? Do we draw near on the grounds of redemption, on the grounds of what Christ has done for sinners? Do we plead him? Now, this is staggering. This may confound some of you. Notice the verse 5. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return unto Balak, and thus thou shalt speak. He obviously knew that he met with the Lord, but we don't know exactly whether he knew what he was going to say. We don't know that for sure. There's nothing certain in the text. But we do read, and he returned unto him, and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab. And now you've got to bear in mind that Balak really believes that he is able to curse the people of God. And what a sight this must have been, for you can imagine it in your mind's eye, Balaam, and then King Balak, and then all the princes lined together. All this burning and the smoke and the smell of the animals burning. And thinking that they're going to have victory by all this ritual that they have performed. You can imagine the scene. And then you notice in the verse 7, and he took up his parable and said, Balak, the king of Moab, hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, come, curse me, Jacob, and come defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Then he says, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. So it's very clear from these words that Balaam did not curse Israel or Jacob. They could see them from the top of the mountain there. And it says he shall dwell alone. That means they shall be one people together. They shall not be dispersed. They shall not be dispersed amongst the nations, but God will keep them. He will not curse them. And who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? The people shall be a vast people. Who can count the dust of Jacob? And this must have come as a shock to Balak to hear these words. God has blessed these people, and God cannot reverse the blessing. He's blessed them in all that the Lord Jesus Christ would do. The nation was blessed, yes, but then those truly of spiritual Israel, but then out of the nation would come one from the tribe of Judah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he would be a blessing to all that believe upon him. Later on in Deuteronomy 23, Moses recounts this and he says, the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. The Lord, friends, loves his people. He chose his love and he loves his choice. And he cannot change that. He's loved his people with an everlasting love, and he has chosen to bless them. And so we behold here the foolish, secondly, the foolish and the perverse offerings. How foolish these are. Have they effected anything? What a waste of time. What a waste of animals. What a waste of journey. What a futile exercise. But notice the very churlish response from Balak. And Balak said unto Balaam, what hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them altogether. Now, you see what he does? He turns this unto Balaam. He doesn't turn it unto God. Balak does not even mention God's name. What he merely does is he blames Balaam for it. This must have been quite shocking for him. How this, what was meant to be a curse, turns out to be a blessing. Who did it? God did it. It's amazing how God will turn him around and use him for his own cause when he seeks to do God evil and his people evil. We see that here. Psalm 64, the verse 8. So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. And that's what happened here. There have been so many enemies of the church, dear friend, down through the ages. But you know, all that the enemies of the church have done to further the cause of Christ. I could give you so many accounts of that. Those that have persecuted the church have furthered the cause of God in this world. Look at what happened in the days of the apostles. When the apostles were dispersed, when Christians were hounded, persecuted, the gospel spread, didn't it? And there's nothing that can thwart the purposes and the plan of God. Whom God has blessed shall never be cursed. God pronounces God's people blessed in many things, peculiarly here amongst the nations. Notice in the verse 9, from the top of the rock I see him. He saw a people here dwelling alone. He foresaw that they would continue in their singularity as a nation, that they wouldn't be dispersed, that they would have unspeakable honor. And I'll tell you this, that the Israelites, the Jews, even to this day, have a special honor in this world. Yes, they have denied the Lord Jesus Christ, but we cannot deny it that Israel for so long had been blessed by the Lord. And let me say, it's a duty and it's an honor to those who are dedicated to the one true God to be separate from the world. Israel were separate from the world. They showed themselves to be a peculiar nation. And the church, the kingdom has been given, as the Lord Jesus Christ said, to another nation, a holy people, spiritual Israel. These are the peculiar people. And it is a duty and it is an honor, friends, to serve God in this world. We are blessed because God has made us to be different if we are Christians. Think of the many privileges that we have as Christians. We have God as our God, the true God, the living God. We have a home in heaven. We have eternal life through Jesus Christ, a people that are near to God and dear to God. How blessed we are. But happy in their numbers. Think of how blessed they are. Notice, who can count, verse 10, the dust of Jacob? And friends, you know, when John, he sees that vision in the book of the Revelation, he sees a number which no man can number. A vast company of redeemed people, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm speaking here of spiritual Israel. Within Israel, we're a spiritual Israel. The true seed of Abraham. And you know God has a people. And you know when every Christian dies, his soul goes to heaven. The kingdom of God is vast. And one day, every eye will see all of God's redeemed and ransomed children who have gone to be with Christ. And it will be such a vast number that the world will be amazed of all those that have gone up yonder, up into heaven. And they will see what God has done over the millennia that the gospel has been preached. Yes, they were a vast number. They were blessed in terms of number. They were blessed now. Think of when they went into Egypt. Remember, there were just 72 of the house of Jacob, the various families. I remember doing our studies in Genesis. This news must have vexed Balak. It's the truth. But also happy in their end. The Christian is happy, blessed in their end. Notice, Balaam says, let me die the death of the righteous. He looks at Israel and he sees within Israel there are righteous people. They are made righteous by the righteousness of another, by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the later chapters he speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. I see his star. I shall see him, but not nigh. Yes, Balaam will see the Lord Jesus Christ one day, but not near, but from afar off. As he is cast into hell, he says, let me die the death of the righteous. Friends, we're only righteous by the righteousness of another. God's people are in covenant with him through Jesus Christ. So three ways in which they're blessed. We know this when we die, our end is to be with God. The end of our life, we go to be with Christ, don't we? Let me die the death of the righteous. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after that the judgment. But Christ's people need fear no judgment, for he has borne it. Friends, we cannot reverse what God has decreed and what he has blessed. God's people are blessed. If you're a Christian this morning, you are blessed, forever blessed, in the Lord Jesus Christ. That Psalm 72 is a wonderful psalm. It speaks of how men shall be blessed in Jesus Christ, the great King, and men shall be blessed in him, everlastingly blessed. Balak fretted at all of this. Balaam pretended to honor the Lord with all these sacrifices and to wait for an answer from God, and yet it didn't prove according to his mind, to his heart. He was a self-deceived man. My dear friends, Balaam ought to serve as a warning to us. Don't serve your own interests, but serve God who has blessed his people. That cannot be changed. And even if we have sinned as Christians, that cannot be changed. The blessing that God has wrought for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that cannot be erased. God has forgiven us on account of that one sacrifice, not seven, one sacrifice for sin. The Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, isn't it, as we look at these two men, and there's going to be other attempts now to curse the people of Israel, the people of God. It's interesting how sometimes God makes the enemies of his church a trouble to one another. These men will not be friends in the end. And what do we say with the Psalm 2? He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. He will hold them in derision. All the efforts of men to thwart the purposes of God in Christ Jesus, in the church, all the efforts of men to go against God's kingdom will be thwarted. God has said, I will be honored in all the earth. I will bring glory to my name. Submit to this God who rules over all, who cannot curse his people. The Bible says grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Imagine that. Before the world began, God said, they will be mine. They'll be my people. I'll save them by my own blood. My friends, this church, we don't want religious regalia. We don't want smells and bells and popes and archbishops and high bishops. We preach about the one high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the ministers of his gospel, and we are blessed in him. He is our prophet, he is our priest, and he is our king. Who put these words in Balaam's mouth? God who makes the mouth. God did. God put those words there. And God rules over all. And he prevented this wicked prophet from cursing the people of God. May it be our prayer that many will bow to the knee of Jesus Christ and die the death of the righteous. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. Why? Because they go to heaven. Because they go to be with God forever and forever. Because they are blessed. Blessed indeed. Surely if God has so blessed us, we wouldn't want to offend him, friends. So let us seek to please him. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.